greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Good to see you all again. And it's good to have attendance of, what was it, 145? Good to have some visitors from far away. And wish I had known that Jim was going to be here sooner. We would have had you up front. We'll get you next time. But we want to look into the Word of God this morning and be inspired. And I want to look at the sovereignty of God. Picked a really big subject, probably. But I was thinking a lot about this lately because there's so many things that are outside of my control. And there's so many things I can't do anything about. And finally, at some point, we have to stop. And we have to lay them into the hands of the Sovereign One. And so I want to look at the sovereignty of God this morning and be inspired by it. Now, the word sovereign isn't a word that we use a lot. Although we've seen it challenged over the last couple of years, probably the easiest way to think about it is in using it to describe a nation. Nations have their sovereignty, we say, their rights. And when we talk about sovereignty, the dictionary definition says supreme power or authority, especially over a group of people, freedom from external control, autonomy, or controlling influence. And we've looked at Russia and Ukraine over the last couple of years, and we saw Ukraine's sovereign power challenged. And now more lately, we've seen Russia's sovereignty challenged by Ukraine, going back the other way, flipped it around a little bit. But states and countries want control over what happens within their borders, and they want to be able to influence what happens inside other nations' borders. And so you have CIA and Mossad and other intelligence agencies that are working all around the globe because sovereign nations want to be able to control what happens here and what happens everywhere else. And so we see that sovereignty playing out. We all have our own little piece of sovereignty, I guess. As I thought about when we're little, we come into this world and after a while we come aware of what is going on around us, and one of these days we have our first, second, third birthday, we get some birthday gifts, and we say, this is mine. This is mine. This is my toy. This is my territory. Or we get a little older and we buy something that we want, and we say, this is mine. And we claim our own little piece of real estate, our own little sovereignty, and we say, I own this. I'm in control of this. You can't have it. And that's not exactly wrong. It's okay for nations to have sovereignty. God ordained it that way. It's okay for us to claim some ownership as long as we remember that God gave it to us and he is ultimately the one in control. So I want to look at the sovereignty of God. What is the sovereignty of God? How sovereign is God? What makes him sovereign? And here's a question, I don't know really if I got an answer for or not, but does God have to defend his sovereignty? Does God have to defend that? Do we defend it for him? And then also, what effect and what effect does God's sovereignty have upon us? How does this affect us, the fact that God is sovereign? So let's define God's sovereignty a little bit more. And I didn't, for you, those of you that are taking notes this morning, I didn't put together an outline with point 1, 2, 3. So you'll have to write notes down as you go, whatever impresses you. I didn't go that way, didn't feel led to go that way with the message this morning. But looking at a definition of God's sovereignty, this means that God is the absolute and sole ruler of the universe. He's the absolute ruler and the only ruler of the universe. Now we understand God as a Trinity. So there's two parts. And we see three parts. And we see that playing out in our lives, the different aspects of God. And oftentimes when we think about the sovereignty of God, we think about God the Father, God the Almighty, not necessarily God the Redeemer or God the Holy Spirit. We think about God being the one that sits on the throne and that calls the shots and everything has to follow what he says. To be truly sovereign demands that one have the total freedom, power, knowledge, wisdom, and determination to carry out a predetermined course of action. I'll read that again. To be truly sovereign demands that one have the total freedom, power, knowledge, wisdom, and determination to carry out a predetermined course of action. And God possesses all of these in infinite measure. And that's what makes him sovereign. And we have a lot of plans and ideas and goals and things that we set out to do, and we don't always get them accomplished. We're not sovereign. And we say a country loses its sovereignty when they are no longer able to control what happens within its borders. And somebody else takes it over. And if you look back through history, there's been a lot of changes, especially in certain areas of the world where borders change, countries change, and people are fighting over that to this day. Who owns what? But God possesses total freedom, power, knowledge, wisdom, and the ability to carry it out in infinite measure, and that's what makes him sovereign. Let's go to some Bible verses. Turn to Psalms 135. I'd like to read this together. I'm just going to read verse 5 and 6, so everybody can turn there and we'll read this together. Psalm 135, verse 5 and 6. Are you ready? For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. This is our sovereign God. He's great, he's above all gods, and whatever he wants to do, he can do it. He can do it. And there is nothing that would hold him back, not in heaven, not in earth, not anywhere. We have limitations where we can go, and we see people try to go places they shouldn't go. Been following the news lately? We have two people stuck in space because they went up on a spacecraft and they weren't able to leave. They weren't as sovereign as what they thought they were. They didn't have as much control about the situation as what they thought they did. And they got to a place where they're stuck. And we hope we can bring them back. But we understand. I think God did this on purpose. I think God wants to show us that we aren't sovereign, but he is. And I thought back, what was it, a year or so ago when we had a group of people go down in some deep places and they didn't come back. They went down in a submersible to see the Titanic and it did not work for them. God can go down to those deep places. He is there. We think we can. Sometimes we can get away with it, but we can't always. It's just a contrast between us and God. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, I'll read verse 12 to 14, and also verse 17. And there's a lot of places we can go, but I want to give several examples. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandment of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also and all that is therein. And drop down to verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. And we could read plenty more verses for context. But here we have a God that can do whatever he wants, and he has to be feared by everyone, because we can't control him. And he doesn't give regard to people, it says. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 40, and you probably expected I would turn here. Isaiah 40 talks about God and who God is, and to whom will we liken God? Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's a prophecy of John the Baptist. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the godliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And so you see in these verses how it talks about how God is much bigger than all of us. He's even bigger than our holiness. You would think our holiness is, that's where we're God, right? And he says that our holiness is like a flower that fadeth. It's our holiness is nothing next to God's holiness. Verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles for a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for burnt offerings. All the nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melted a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and cast the silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh out a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And I'll stop reading there. And I wanted to read this because it gives us a picture of a sovereign God, a God that's above everything else, a God that's in control of everything. To whom will we liken God? He is bigger than everything that we know. Everything that we know about nature, the laws of nature, the national parks, or what they're seeing in space. I had seen a news article the other day. I was going to go back and try to find it and get some details, how far they're looking into space. But like, was it 940 million or billion light years away? They're finding more things out there at the very end of space. And why people don't see God, I don't know. How can you overlook that? And God says here in this passage that all of these things, all the human wisdom, all the colleges together, everything that you can put together, I'm bigger than that. He says the oceans he measures inside his palm. And when they're looking at trying to measure the universe and they haven't found the end yet, God says, that's my span. That's from here to here. That's my span. That's all that it is. He's much, much bigger than that. And everything we know is small. Everything that we know is small. We think it's big. We think it's powerful. It's small. It's nothing to God. Because he made it out of nothing. He made it from nothing. That's what makes our God sovereign. That's why he's more sovereign than any one of us. back in Exodus chapter 3, we remember when Moses went to, when God came to Moses, God asked Moses to do something. He told them to go to their fathers. He told them to go to the children of Israel. And Moses said, what am I supposed to say? They're not going to listen to me. And God said, tell them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And so he simply called himself, I am. Because God, how else would you describe God? He is. He is. Everything else we compare to God, or we compare to something else. And God we can't compare to something else. He simply is. There's no describing or comparing. Every time we try to compare him, we're comparing to something smaller than what he is. So God is the ultimate standard, the ultimate unit of measure. That's God. And we can't hardly even use that measuring stick because nothing compares. I've said this before here, but God is the eternal contemporary. When you look at that, I am. He's the eternal contemporary. Eternal means forever and always. Contemporary means existing at the same time. God has existed at the same time as everything that we know. Everybody. An eternal contemporary. People come and go. God simply is. This is what makes him sovereign. Remember Daniel. Wasn't sure which passage, whether I should go to Revelations or whether I should go to Daniel. Remember to Daniel chapter 7, just a couple verses here. Daniel 7, verse 9, tries to describe him a little bit. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. I mean, that's a million, but I think he meant a lot more than that. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice, the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's a picture of God. And we're going to be there. We're going to get to be there one of these days. Well, it's not going to be a day anymore. It's simply going to be. Because that's the way God is. No one can stand before God. Because God is sovereign. What effect should this sovereignty have on us? What effect should this have on us? I picked up the children at school the other day. And while we were driving home from school, my children don't like personal stories, but it seemed like it fit. We're driving home from school. We came to the red light, and my son was sitting beside me, and he was pulling stuff out of his lunchbox. And I remember being in school and having too much to do, so you didn't get all your lunch ate. But he was pulling stuff out of his lunchbox, and I saw he pulled out a bag of apple slices, and he started to eat them. And I reached over for an apple slice. I thought, I'll take one of those. Reached over for an apple slice, and he pulled it away. He offered me a pear, and I just want an apple slice. And I got to remember, he was riding in my truck that I had paid for, with gas that I had paid for. I had bought the lunch. Somebody else had sliced the apple up. I had bought the lunch. I was picking up at school because there was an education I was paying for. I was actually paying for it twice because I already paid my taxes. And I'm also paying for his education. And the only reason that he was beside me there, besides the fact that God gave him to us, was because that as a completely helpless baby, we had cared for him. We had fed him, clothed him, warmed him, rocked him, quieted him, calmed him, protected him, trained him, bandaged him, helped him out of trouble, took him to the hospital, brought him home, all those things, disciplined him. And all I wanted was an apple slice. Three times I reached, three times he pulled it away. And I thought about the sovereignty of God at that moment. And he said to me, "What do you think you're doing?" And I said, "I want an apple slice." And he said, "They're mine." And I said, "Be careful, you're going to end up as an illustration in my sermon." Because right at that moment, I thought about God. And I thought about how I'm not God. I'm no illustration of God, because you can't compare yourself to God. But at that moment, I saw myself as God and him as me. And God says, "I'll take an apple slice." And I say, "I wanted that. I got lots of apple slices." And he says, "Just give me one." And I saw so often that is exactly what I do to God. I say, "This is mine." And I forget that everything that God gave me is his. Our very existence is dependent upon God. And so often, God doesn't ask for everything. He just asks for one thing. And why is that the one thing that we never want to give up? Why is that the one thing that we want to keep? We have so much. So right at that moment, the Holy Spirit showed me who I was in comparison to God. There is absolutely nothing in this world that I can lay claim to as my own. Even my own soul was given to me. And I think that everything is mine. Nothing's mine. It's all God's. Because God is sovereign. Mine. First word we learned to say. That's mine. I don't know what they say in Dutch. I didn't grow up with Dutch. Maybe they don't have words like that in Dutch. You got selfish words in Dutch? I imagine it's something similar to mine. One of the first things we learn. When I said I'm going to use them in an illustration, he said, "Don't forget to tell them I offered you the pear." Well, that's not what I asked for, because I had just eaten one before I left the house. I didn't really need something else. But that's what we do to God. We say, "God, you can have this. I'll keep this. You get this." We want to bargain, don't we? Why aren't we giving more to God? What effect should the sovereignty of God have on us? Can God really be sovereign if he allows us to make a choice? It's one of the arguments that's often made. How can God be sovereign if he's giving us a choice? Doesn't God get to say what it's going to be? So I was thinking about that, studying that, and one person had this thought, and I think they're right. God decreed from the beginning that man would have a choice. That's what God said. The sovereignty of God said, man will have a choice. And by making a choice, whether good or bad, we are fulfilling the sovereignty of God. So when we see people being evil, they're actually fulfilling the sovereignty of God when God said, you will have a choice. Now, we cannot change the laws that are in effect because of that. We can make a decision because God said so. But God is still sovereign, and he says, you make a choice. I give the reward. What will you choose? So there's nothing that we can do about it. God makes all the rules. Do we believe that? God makes all the rules. You can outsmart your teacher. You can. I know you can. I can tell you stories of outsmarting the teacher. I had friends that tried it and got away with it. You can outsmart your parents. Sometimes when we get to family gatherings, we sit down and talk about memories. There are some memories of times that we outsmarted our parents. Probably not proud of them, but there's times when we didn't outsmart them, we thought we were going to, and those make some good stories too. You can outsmart the pastor. You can outsmart the police. But we cannot outsmart God. It gets a point, and there's things that we cannot outsmart. Who here this morning is running from God? I suppose in a small way, we all are. And every day we face choices where we have to crucify the flesh again. We'd have to die daily. There's a sense where we all are. But if you're here this morning and you're running from God, you know it. Because God put that in your heart. Unless you're really, really, really deceived. Deception gets to a point we don't know it anymore. But I think most of us, the fact that we chose to come this morning, if we're running from God, we know it. So why are we running from a sovereign God that has everything in his control? Why do we run? And I could talk about things for everybody here this morning. Young ladies, you know, we want to be pretty. We want to be attractive. We want to follow fashion. We want to have, maybe want to get a job. We want to have a little bit of money. We want to get a boyfriend. We want to find security and fulfillment. We want to live our dreams. And maybe that's exactly what the sovereign God wants for you. Maybe it is. Maybe that's what God wants. And it's beautiful if it is. Maybe it's something else. Because as I've watched people through life, there's always something where God is, each one of us, and it's not all the same, where God puts his finger and says, not this, not this. You're going to have to wait on me for this. Have you given that thing to him? Young men, you want a good job. You want to make more, or at least about as much money as your friends, right? You like a nice car, maybe a big buck. I don't know what all your dreams are. Certainly there's passions that we want to follow, flesh that we want to satisfy, acceptance that we want from the cool group or whoever it is. Or maybe we're proud of the fact that we're not accepted. But there's something. Is this what the sovereign God wants for you? Does he want you to realize all your dreams? Maybe. Maybe not. Have we given it to him? And we could go on through every group. Our mature sisters, grown-up ladies, do we have this under control? Where are we not accepting the sovereignty of God in our life? We want a nice house. We want a perfect family. We want security and fulfillment. We don't want too much sickness. We know there's going to be some. We don't want to have too much worries or stress. We want enough of money to be able to pay all the bills and at least be able to take a few shopping trips, right? A few Amazon adventures. We don't want to get a terminal illness. We don't want to lose any loved ones. And is this what God wants for us? You know, maybe it is exactly what God wants for us. And maybe it's not. Maybe he wants something else. Can we trust him? Will we give him the paintbrush and allow him to paint on the canvas what he wants to see? And so often we give that brush to him and we say, you paint the picture how you want it to be. And it's so dark and our tears are so heavy, we can't see the picture that God's painting as anything beautiful. We can't see that because we're in the middle of dark times, and yet God will paint something beautiful. None of these things are fun, but they're beautiful when God does it. What does the sovereign God want for you? Can we trust him, even if it looks like a disaster? Oswald Chambers said in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. If we love and know the one who was leading us, that's all we need, that and faith. Well, men, what do we want? Are we realizing our dreams? Or is God keep moving the stakes? Do we have the successful career that we wanted? Is that our goal? To be able to provide for all the necessities and wants of the family. To be able to take the family on outings, to be able to connect with other like-minded men, to have the best ideas, to hold some sway. What is it that we want? We want to be in control of what life gives us. We want the best reputation. And God looks at us. Maybe he gives us those things. Maybe that's what the sovereign God wants. Maybe he wants something else. Maybe he makes life look impossible sometimes. Maybe he says, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And God can do that. He's sovereign. And we see it happen. If there's a moment of accident and everything's changed, everything's gone, how is this going to work? Well, life is taken, or permanently in a wheelchair, or something else. And we get a little older, right? We want security of the bills being paid. We want big enough barns and full enough barns to last into our sunset years. We want good health. We want to be respected and looked up to. We want to be able to come and go as we please. We want to be able to travel and check some things off the bucket list, right? We want to die when we are no longer useful instead of sitting there waiting on God. Is that what the sovereign God wants for us in our later life? What does he want? Are we ready to give him what he wants? So I just want to encourage us this morning as we look into the sovereignty of God that we give God what he wants from us. It's one of the reasons that I've always promoted having children, having families, and allowing God to give us what he wants. It's one of the reasons we are continually promoting reaching out in our communities to souls. It's why we encourage missions and going to Bangladesh. It's why we keep talking about outreach. We want to keep that on the table. We want to be where God wants us to be because we want to look at life how God looks at it. And we realize that what the sovereign God is interested in is souls. Everything else is less than nothing. Everything else is less than nothing to God. The successful life, the money, the cars, the whatever you want to talk about, the boyfriend, whatever, all that to God is less than nothing. God wants us. He wants our heart. And it's not about being the best evangelist or having the biggest family or being the one that goes on the missions the most. It's about doing whatever God wants me to do. That's what it's about. It's about following God, saying yes to him and his will. All of us will have a Garden of Gethsemane moment. And I can look back to those moments in my life, and you can look back to them too. When we wrestled and we said, my will, and God said, my will. And we wanted our will, and he said, and we had to come to that point. And none of us are exempt. And if you don't think you've ever been there, it's only because you're still running from God. It's only because you're refusing to sit down and recognize that there's a sovereign one. The will of the Father is in sharp contrast to the will of our flesh. It is, and it hurts. Just a couple verses in closing. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you know why? Because God is sovereign. We couldn't contain it anyway. God is so much bigger than us and so much more in control. There's no way that we could comprehend in an imperfect body what God hath prepared for those that love him. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so, God's Spirit is working in our life, talking to us and guiding us towards these things. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We're going to receive a crown of life, and it's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting, more exciting than the fastest car. It's going to be more exciting than anything that you could, amusement park you could go to, whatever you could go to. Crown of life that we're going to receive. And that we have received through his Spirit. The down payment of it. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You ready to hear those words from God? I often wonder what it's like to die, to cross over that divide. What's my grandfather, grandmother experiencing? People that we know, friends of ours that have passed over, what are they experiencing? What must it be like to hear someone say, Come. Come. You belong here. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So the bad times, the sacrifice, they're for our good. It's what gets us ready. It's what takes our attention to God. Are we ready to say yes to Him? Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Do we know Him? Don't be afraid to trust your unknown future to a known God. I thought about giving an invitation this morning because this is the crossroads. Is God sovereign or isn't God sovereign? And if just want to encourage you, if you find yourself at a place where you're not allowing God to be sovereign, we talked about it in Sunday school. We sit here in church and we want to do what's right, and we determine we're going to do what's right. And we go out the doors and suddenly we're in a different situation and we forget. We go on. Let's not do that this morning. Let's make a commitment to one of our brothers, to God, to our spouse or whoever, of the things that we were convicted on and the decisions that we want to make privately, publicly. Let's make sure we give our lives to the Sovereign One. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we kneel here before You, and we should kneel before You, because You are much greater than we are, and we want to give You recognition for Your all of Your qualities, all of Your attributes, because You are so much bigger than we are. Lord, and we thank You for Your sovereignty, and we thank You for the lifeline that You have thrown to us, the opportunity that You have given us to be redeemed. We thank You for Jesus, for this plan of salvation, for the opportunity for us that we can lay down ourselves, that we can lay down our own sovereignty and give it over to You and say, Lord, we want to be a part of Your plan and Your purpose. And so we just pray for each one of us in this congregation this morning that we would look into Your face, that we would see You for who You are, that the things of this earth could become as nothing as they are to You. Help us, Lord, to be ready to give up and be emptied of whatever You want to take in our lives. And it's hard, Lord, but we want to open up our lives to You and give You whatever You want to take. So I pray that You bless each one of us this week as we go about the activities that You will send our way, the opportunities, the disappointments You send our way. Help us to accept what You have to be true to You. And I pray if there's any here this morning that have not named Your name, who haven't given their heart to You, who haven't called upon You to save their soul, I pray that You would convict their souls, keep working with them, help them to accept Your sovereignty. So go with us this Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.